Well, normally we hear about the resurrection of Jesus on Resurrection Sunday. For a number of years, I've been going through the chronological resurrection appearances on Sunday. I know it by heart now. You know, the five appearances where it starts out early in the morning and then it goes on into the evening. Tonight I want to do something a little different. I thought we could take the last message that Jesus had for his disciples and really focus on that, because this message took place just before he went to the cross. It was the night before he went to the cross, and the entire text of his message is found in John chapters 14 through 16. And so I want to focus there tonight. And something perhaps, oh yes, Terry, where are you? Are you there? So Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, and they were just finishing communion together. First they had the supper, then they had communion. And all the gospel accounts tell about this story. And then Jesus said, basically reminded them that what was going to happen to him. And Peter said, "Well, I will never betray you." You know, Jesus said, "Why are you going to betray me? I will never deny you." And Jesus said, told him, "You're actually going to deny me three times." And all four gospel accounts give this, let us know about this. But then, from that point on, there's only one gospel, John, that gives us major details about what happens after that, and takes place that evening before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's found in John chapters 14 through 16. In chapter 17, Jesus is actually in Gethsemane, but chapters 14 through 16, we find starting in chapter 14 in the upper room, and then they begin, at the end of chapter 14, they begin a walk towards Gethsemane, and Jesus is talking to them on the way, and he's sharing with them his thoughts that are, he knows he's going to die. And he's sharing with them the thoughts that are most important to him at that point for his beloved, for the 12, to prepare them for what is to come. And so to me, that those three chapters are so important. So often, perhaps not emphasized as much as they should be during this period of time, the Holy Week, they call it, Resurrection Weekend. And so I want to do that tonight with you. And it's important to understand that before Jesus shares from his heart this message to his disciples, that he didn't want to give them more than they could handle. At that point, he only told them what he wanted them to hear. Look at John 15, John 16 and verse 12. And this is towards now the end of this message. But in John 16, verse 12, Jesus tells them, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now." And it's just like you and me. He knows how much we need to feed on, and beyond that point, it's too much. You can't take in more than what he wants to give you at any given point in time, and everybody has a different learning level. And so it's the same with you and me, that he won't give us more than we can bear. He'll give us just, and everybody's going to be different. Everybody's going to hear, like tonight, you're going to hear the things that you need to hear. Just you. You obviously, when we hear, they say when you read a book or you watch a film, you only remember about 10%, if that much. Some say even less. Some say studies indicate about 3%. You'll remember, and you'll miss out on the rest. So it's my prayer that tonight the Lord will minister to you according to what you need to hear, where you're at in your walk with him. Now, Jesus shared with his disciples for what I want to say three reasons. And that's the next slide. Just the first one. He shared with them so that they would have peace, joy, and not stumble. I want to show you that in Scripture. Let's go to John 16:33. Now, this is the last verse of his message. He winds up his message that's contained in three chapters. He winds up in verse 33 by telling them, and let's look at it together, "These things I have spoken to you." Now, there's a clue right there. He's explaining to him, "These things I have spoken to you." All these things, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1, all the way through, "These things I have spoken to you, that what? You may have peace." That you may have peace. So, it's not only for the disciples, but it's also for you, that you may have peace. And isn't that what often we as believers struggle with, to have peace? Now, you may have peace with God, and if you're a believer, I hope you do. You're no longer at war with God, and you have peace with God. With God. But it's different when we are told to have the peace of God. And this is where Christians really have struggled. This is where Christians have a hard time, is entering into the peace of God. The peace of God. And so we read that, "I've told you these things so that you may have peace." Look at John 14, verse 27. Backtracking a little bit. John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And then notice, "not as the world gives." So he wants you to have his peace, not the peace that the world gives. Now, what kind of peace does the world give us? Security if you have a lot of money, right? So the world will offer you peace with a lot of money, which gives you security. Well, at least I can pay for all my physical needs and what I need. I have plenty of money. He's not talking about that kind of peace. He's talking about a peace that can only come from him. My peace, Jesus's peace, I give to you. Now, back in chapter 16, verse 33, the verse we just looked at, John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, you may have peace." And that's what distinguishes the peace that he offers from the world that the peace has to offer you. Politicians can put together peace plans. They're trying to put together some kind of peace treaty with the Iranians over nuclear weapons, and it's going to fail. It's not going to happen. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a pseudo peace that will come up on the world. It'll be a false peace, but it'll be temporary, because it's not the peace that God offers. It's not the same peace. So when we look at the reasons why Jesus spoke this message to his disciples, we see, number one, that he has spoken these things to them that they may have peace. Number two, that they may have joy. Look at John 15:11. John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." And not only that, but that your joy may be full. Now, if you lack the peace of God in your life, you're going to lack his joy, and your joy will not be full. So we come to him first that we may have experience his joy, and then as we enter in, that we may have his peace, and then as we enter into his peace, we can have his joy. Look at 16, jump ahead to 16, verse 22. John 16:22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. He had just finishing, he had been telling them about him leaving and the Holy Spirit coming and so on, and you'll have sorrow the fact that I'm going to go. But look, he says, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. When you see me again, your heart's going to rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. No one can take that joy from you when you see me. And you know, in fact, 11 of the 12 disciples went and died for this truth, because they did see him again after the resurrection, right? They saw him again, and that joy that they saw seeing him face to face in his new resurrected body, they were able to go to their deaths filled with joy. And then he goes on to say, ask and you will receive, verse 24, the second part of verse 24. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, I want my joy to be full, but first of all, it's impossible to have his joy if you're at war with God. And that's taken care of by coming to Christ, so you no longer have war with God. Then the next step of the believer is to have the joy, have the peace of God. And that does not come unless I'm in prayer, unless I'm abiding in him. And in fact, let's look at the three things. Oh, there's one more. Three reasons for why Jesus gave this message to his disciples. Number one, that they may have his peace in Christ. Number two, that they may have joy and their joy should be full. And then number three, that they will not stumble. Look at verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. These things I've spoken to you so that you should not be made to stumble. When we stumble, it's because of the evil one. When we stumble, and everybody does, when we stumble, it's because of the evil one. So Jesus gave us three reasons for why he gave this message to his disciples. Number one, that they may have the peace of Christ in Christ. And then number two, that their joy may be full. And then number three, that they should not be made to stumble. I'm being careful here about how I say this, because that you should not be made to stumble. And that implies that you should be aware of your situation, the circumstances in your life, and be aware of the enemy, Satan, who is trying to destroy families. He's trying to destroy relationships, Christian relationships. That's his goal, and he is the one responsible for getting us to stumble. And he wrote us these things so that we will not stumble. So those three things, the reason why he did this is so that we may have his peace, that we may have his joy, and so that we will not stumble. Now, Jesus emphasizes three things in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. He emphasizes three things so that we may remain in his peace, that we may have joy, and that we will not stumble. The first thing on the list, Charles, is go. Charles, go. Is he there? Believe in Jesus and in his Father. Believe in Jesus and in his Father. Look at John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in God the Father. Believe also in me. Skip to verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So he wants you to have these three things: peace, joy, and keeping you from stumble by believing in Jesus and believing in the Father. Look at, and then secondly, he wants you to abide in him and in his love. Number two, Charles, there it is, to abide in Jesus and in his love, which, by the way, means to keep his commandments. And look at John 15, verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and in him, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, not only are we to believe in Jesus and to believe in the Father, but number two, we are to abide in Christ and in his love, which also means keeping his commandments. Now, that's sort of a general thing, keeping his commandments. What does that mean? You know, there's 613 commandments listed in the Torah, 613, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, 613 laws that can be identified. So how is it that I can keep all 613 laws? Well, Jesus said the laws are summed up by what? By two commands. That's what he said. Matthew, I think it's Matthew 22, 37 through 39. To love the Lord with all your, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. And to love your neighbor as you already love yourself. Now you see, our problem is that we don't love God enough and we love ourselves too much. And that's why we stumble. That's why we lack the peace of God. That's why we lack joy. Because we love ourselves too much. We need to love our neighbor more. By the way, your neighbor is also in your household. Your household might be your children, might be your parents, might be your grandparents, whatever it is. Those are your neighbors. You're to love them as you already love yourself. And so we are to abide in him and in his love, which means keeping his commandment. And the greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Number three, in order to gain peace, to gain the joy that is full, and to avoid stumbling, you need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help you. Look at John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. See that? John 14, 16. I will pray the Father. Now, Jesus is talking about him praying to the Father and asking the Father to do what? To give you another helper. And the Greek there for helper is parakletos. Parakletos. So, helper, the Holy Spirit is your helper. And it says here that this helper, who we learn to be the Holy Spirit, he will come to be with you. And notice what it says in verse 16, he will abide with you forever. Think with me for a moment about that. If you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit is living in you now, he will never leave you. He will stay with you forever. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And he is your parakletos. He's your helper. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter, John 14, 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, there it is, the helper is your, the Holy Spirit is your helper. The helper, or the parakletos, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, some argue, well, how can John the Apostle, who didn't write the Gospel of John until 60 years later, how could he remember everything? Now remember, he didn't write the Gospel of John until he was in his 90s, And he was probably in his 20s or early 30s, probably in his 20s, early 20s, when this was happening, these events. And now he can remember all this? Well, it's that we're told right here, Jesus promised that when the Helper comes, the Paracletos, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Now, he will teach you all things. You don't need me up here. I'm only here because the Lord wants me to be here to be a teacher, but the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And earlier when I started this, we talked about how you are going to learn at a different level compared to the person sitting next to you. The Holy Spirit is teaching you tonight, and he is teaching you according to where you are at in your relationship with God. So your prayer should be, as we move forward, is that, Holy Spirit, please teach me what I need to learn tonight. And he will. He will. He'll help you, and he'll minister to you. And it may be just one thought that you walk out with tonight, that's something new that you hold on to, and now you'll have it for the rest of your life, or for all of eternity. And so God wants you to learn that tonight. That's why you're here. And the Holy Spirit is your helper. He is teaching you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. Sometimes we worry, well, I don't know anything. I don't know how to share the gospel. Don't worry about having a piece of paper to read to the person you're talking to. The Holy Spirit will bring what that person needs to know at the proper time. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the scriptures that the person in front of you needs to know. It isn't a thing where you're there to teach them how knowledgeable you are about the Bible. I used to do that. I used to think, man, all this stuff I know, and I want to get everything out that I knew at that point to the person I was talking to, and I was really talking to myself so many times. And was that person it really in need of what I was saying? And that's why we have to be in prayer. Then we go on and read in John 15:26, continuing to learn about the Holy Spirit as our helper, our Paracletos. John 15:26, but when the helper comes, when the Paracletos comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, there's the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me. Now, this is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to testify of Jesus. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject the message of Jesus that the Spirit is bringing to you. The testimony of the Spirit is, hey, Jesus is your Savior, accept him. And if you reject Jesus, now you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's the only unforgivable sin, is to reject Jesus Christ. It's not swearing or taking God's name in vain. That is not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what I used to think of when I was a teenager. Oh no, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that means I'm not saved. That's a lie. You take God's name in vain. Oh no, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's not it. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and to continue to reject him until the day you die. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come to testify, Jesus says, of me. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus is excited to share with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. We see interwoven throughout these three chapters how excited Jesus is about the coming of the Holy Spirit to help the disciples. That is one of his main goals, to let them know that if you want to have peace and you want to have joy and you don't want to stumble, then you need to do what? Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, to abide, as he says, to abide with the Holy Spirit, as we read in John 14, verse 16. Now, the Greek dictionary defines helper in the Greek parakletos this way: as one who helps, one who advocates, one who comforts on the behalf of another. So the Holy, and it's a broad word. Parakletos is a Greek word that's generic and it's broad. And so it can, in your translation, you may have, instead of the word helper, you may see the word comforter there, or advocate. All three of them are applicable, but the context pretty much will decide how it fits. Now, the Holy Spirit advocates on our behalf, just as Jesus advocates on our behalf. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John, way back there. You hit Revelation, you went too far. 1 John chapter 2, okay, and verse 1. My little children, John's real old at this point. He's in his 90s. This is about some maybe 60, 70 years after these events that we're reading about in John that this took place. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. See that there? Advocate. That's the Greek word parakletos. It's the same word that's used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not only your helper, but he's your advocate. The Holy Spirit is. Now here it says that Jesus is your advocate. Notice we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus is your advocate. How? Concerning your sins. And we're all sinners, right? Is anybody here not a sinner? Please stand. Okay, so we all in agreement. We're all sinners, and it's a thing that we have to deal with every day of our life. And so my problem is, well, how do I stay in his, how do I get into the peace of God? How do I get his joy? How do I keep from stumbling? And the answer is found here in John 14 through 16. We are to believe in Jesus and in his Father, number one. We are to abide in Jesus and in his love by keeping his commandment, which is to love others, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And number three, we are to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us, to advocate for us, to comfort us. Now let's go back to John 14, and we're going to go as far as we can go tonight. I'm going to just start reading in verse 1 of chapter 14, and I'm, as we go through it, I'm going to remind you of this outline. In fact, I'm going to leave the outline up here on the PowerPoint slide to help us as a reference point to go back to get the flow of what's happening here. So let's look at John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, and you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Now I want to stop there for a moment. Now, this deals with which one of the three points? Believe in Jesus and his Father, abide in Jesus and his love, or rely on the Holy Spirit to help you? Number one, right? So number one, if you want to have the peace of God in your life, if you want joy, if you want to keep from stumbling, number one, you have to believe, just as you believe in the Father, believe in God, Jesus says you must believe in me. You see that? And then he says, look, and then he adds a little bonus. He says, look, I'm going to go to my Father's house, the one you believe in, and you believe in me, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, you see what he's saying? Do you believe me? If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have. I'm not lying to you. This isn't a fuzzball thing that I'm telling you. This is not. I'm not the Wizard of Oz here. I'm telling you the truth, right? Okay, and you know about the Land of Oz, right? That's where all the fairy tales and funny stuff comes from, okay? Now, he said, look, I'm telling you the truth. And if I go there to my Father's house, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me where I am. Now, look at verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, look what Thomas does in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now, I wanted you to notice something. Thomas is presumptuous here. He says, we don't know where you are going. And then he asked him a question. Now, I didn't mean he was presumptuous. That was the wrong thing to say. He makes this. He doesn't ask him a question on the where part. Did you notice that? We don't know where you're going. He tells Jesus. He tells him point blank, we don't know where you're going. And then he asks the question, how can we know the way? Now, I want you to skip to chapter 16 and look at verse 5. Chapter 16 and look at verse 5. And this is toward the end of Jesus' sharing with them. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked, where are you going? That should teach you a whole bunch right now. You see, because Jesus didn't voluntarily answer Peter's comment or empirical statement that we don't know where you're going. What if Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And how can we know the way? You follow what I'm saying? Now, just think. Jesus does answer in verse 5. Excuse me. In verse 6 of John 14, Jesus says, I am the way. So he answers the question, how do we know the way? Jesus answers the question how he knows the way in verse 6 of chapter 14. But Jesus doesn't answer Peter's comment, we don't know where you're going. What if Peter had asked, well, where are you going, Lord? Just think what we might have learning tonight about where he's going. Now, we do know in the first part of chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house, right, to prepare you a place. Well, okay, that's where he's going. Well, not totally, because I don't know where that is. Do you? Just think, if Thomas had asked where you are going, Jesus may have given us more detail about where that is. And that drives me nuts, because I want to know where it is. Now, I have a theory about where it is. My theory is it's another dimension that parallels the city of Jerusalem. That's my theory. But what if what if Thomas had said, Lord, where are you going? And then Jesus had to say later on, none of you asked me where I'm going. Okay, are you going to ask me? And they still didn't ask him. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Mark taught on that last night and this morning. If you were there, you know the story, right? So on their way, as they're walking on their way, and Jesus unfolded the scriptures all about who he is and all this, about who the Messiah is, and they got to a point to where they were at their home, and then Jesus continued to walk on, but it says he pretended to walk on. It took them to ask Jesus, hey, come on, can you come and join us? But if they hadn't have asked him to come and join them, he might just as well has continued to walk on. You follow what I'm saying? The point is, your prayers need to be specific. If you do not make very specific prayers, if they're general and vague, and if you're not specific and to the point, he's not going to answer you. Well, he knows my heart. Come on. You see, he's very real that way. Some call him the perfect gentleman. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not gonna pave the way for you unless you go and you talk to him. I think if you want to understand Bible prophecy, you're not gonna understand it unless you ask him. I'm convinced of that. Daniel asked God about the coming of the kingdom and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. Daniel and John, gosh, what's wrong with me? Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Daniel realized that the prophecy given by Jeremiah of the 70-year captivity was about to be fulfilled. So what does he do? He gets down on his knees, he fasts, he prays, he asks God to forgive his sins and forgive the sins of the nation. By the way, if you're not asking God to forgive your sins and you're in pride, forget about it. If you're in pride and you can't confess your sins because I'm right and they're wrong, you're not going to hear any answers to your prayer. If you cherish sin in your heart, we talked a little bit about this yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. If you cherish sin in your heart, and if you stubbornly refuse to confess your sin to him, he's not going to answer you. That's very clear. Check me out. Psalm 66, verse 18. He won't listen to you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Check me out on it. It's true. If you have humbled yourself and you confess your sin and you're praying and you're not getting answers, then you may be a Job. And remember what Job said in the midst of his suffering and his agony and his pain. Remember what he said. It's unrighteous pain that he was going through. He didn't deserve it. He was a righteous man. But even in the midst of his suffering, he said to God, even though you slay me, even if you kill me, I'll still trust in you. Right? Okay. So, I believe that God wants you to know things about him. He wants you to know the future. He wants you to understand the prophecies going on today. And I don't think too many folks are really asking them. I think they're too busy. I'm talking about Christians. They're too busy with their life. They're too busy. We had one major church over here that's worldwide known. It's located out there in Saddleback, that big church out there. And the senior pastor told us in his book that studying prophecy is a distraction. I wonder what Daniel would have to say about that. Who in his older years, he gave himself fully over to trying to understand the prophecies, but God told him, you know, there's Daniel, you're not going to be able to understand it all because it's been sealed up. And now it's unsealed. As in Book of Revelation, we learned that it's unsealed, so that now we can understand. So I spent a lot of time on this, and I plan to spend a lot of time on this, because God wants us to ask him. And Thomas, if only he had rephrased his question more specifically, where are you going, Lord? Instead of saying, we don't know where you're going. You see the difference? Man, Thomas, dead blessed it. When I get up there, I'm going to go confront you on this, Thomas. Oh, by then, will it really matter? Well, yeah, you have to remember all the years I wondered about where it was he was going. All I know from what he said here is that he's building us a mansion somewhere out there. I don't know where. Okay, so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. So he does answer the question of the way. How do we know the way? No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't go to the Father through Muhammad. You can't go through the Father through Buddha. You can't go to the Father through Confucius or Zoroastrianism. You can't go through the Father through Hinduism, any other religion in the world. You can't go to the Father. It's only through Jesus. It's very clear. That's how you come to him. Jesus is the way. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and also from now on you know him and have seen him. Now this is crazy. He did make a statement, and Philip was confused, as we see in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. In other words, Jesus piqued Philip's question or curiosity when he said, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Okay, that then begs a question from Philip. Well, just show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. And then Jesus goes into it, still on this subject of believing in Jesus and believing in the Father. Jesus says to him in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am the Father, am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So we continue the focus of the relationship between the Father and the Son, and how we are to believe in the Father, believe in the Son, and understand that when we see the Son, we see the Father. Isn't that wild? And yet we struggle with the whole idea of the Trinity. Within the nature of the one God, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all Jesus is saying, he's confirming the definition of the Trinity as we know it throughout Scripture. By the way, the Scripture assumes the Trinity as a truth. And we're seeing it right here. It's an assumption. Jesus is simply saying, I am God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Most assuredly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, there we are, we're still on that believing in Jesus, believing in the Father point. Most assuredly, if you believe in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. We don't understand greater works. So how many of you have raised someone from the dead? You know, greater works than that? I mean, you know, how is that? They've been dead 4 days, and I think maybe greater in number because there's more of us. Perhaps that was mean. Other than that, I don't know what it means, so let's keep going. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Once again, it's back to the Father and the Son and their relationship and believing in them. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. But then look at the next verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. So when you ask him, are you loving him? Are you keeping his commandments? Are you abiding in him? We'll be coming to that in just a moment. Now, in verse 16, we come to the first four passages that teaches us to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. So I want to have peace, I want to have joy, and I don't want to stumble. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, enter the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, notice, with you, as that in other words, the idea, as your helper, your paracletos, your advocate, your helper, your comforter, he dwells with you, and will be, notice, in you. Not only does a paracletos come alongside to advocate for you, help you, comfort you, but he's in you. Whoa. Think about that one. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's the he in the world? Satan, the world system, the flesh. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit, living in you. This is 1 John 4, verse 4, than he that is in the world. And so he will be in you. And Jesus, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now notice, how does Jesus come to you, the believer? Through the Holy Spirit. So with the Holy Spirit present in me, Jesus is also present. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So when you look at another believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit, we are seeing Jesus. Not that you're Jesus, but you're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit with the Holy Ghost eyeballs when they're working, you know, when their light's on, and the Holy Spirit in you. And Jesus says, where two or more of you are gathered together, there I'm in the midst. And there, that's the idea of the Holy Spirit being there. And so Now, in verse 21, Jesus continues to emphasize the importance of believing in Him and in the Father. We had a little focus there on the Holy Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit to help you. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is interspersed throughout the three chapters. There'll be a little section about the Holy Spirit, then I'll go back in and talking about the importance of believing in Jesus and in His Father. And that's where we pick up in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas not Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, how do you know when he is living in you? By loving others. And yes, the most difficult ones to love sometimes are the ones who are closest to you. In fact, it's highly likely that's the case, because it's usually the acquaintances who you don't know very well and you can talk with and so on. But it's usually within the families that we have these kind of difficulties. And of course, that is not where the enemy works. The enemy loves to come into the family and destroy and tear down. And the Lord wants us to learn how to love those unconditionally that are doing just that, the work of the enemy. We are to love them. And so that's really what I believe is going on here. Jesus said, think not that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Within a family of five, two will be against three. In another passage, another account, he says, think not that I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring division. A mother and daughter against her husband, I'm paraphrasing now, but two against three, there's going to be division. And then he qualifies what he says by saying, if you love your family more than you love me, you'll have no part of me. And that's what brings division within a family. If you love your family more than you love me, you'll have no part of me. Are you with me? So, in other words, some of us idolize our family, and as a result, division will come. Okay? And he'll bring the division on purpose because I'm idolizing somebody in the family I shouldn't be. It might be a mother idolizing her children, and God will bring division within that family to wake that mother up. Or a child loving a parent more than they should be loving the Father in heaven, and God will intervene and break that up. Because if you're his child, he won't allow it. And that's, I'm just saying, that's what he's talking about. So often I love others, you know. Oh, well, I'm keeping his commandments. I'm loving people. Well, are you turning the other cheek, or are you deep inside calculating ways that you can get back at the other person? And you know what I'm talking about, because I'm guilty. I'm guilty of doing that. At my work, Disneyland for 27 years, we developed very close relationship. I was with them more than I was with my family. And we were like a family. I mean, we lived with each other every day. And there were some in there that I had a problem with, and deep down in my heart, I was hoping to see them fall. And so I made a rule in my office to help me. It was more for me than it was the members of my staff. I said, if you say anything bad about anybody, and this is true, this is what I did. I had a right. It's my staff. I'm in charge. I had the full support of my boss. I said, if you say anything bad about anybody, you got to say two good things. I'm going to stop you right on the spot. You got to say two good things about that person. They didn't like it. They even, on Friday after 5 o'clock, they would have a little get-together, and they had a little jar, and they would sit in, and since they're not on work, they're on their own time, they would say bad things about people, drop quarters in the jar, and then when it got full, they went out and bought some pizza. I couldn't stop them. I couldn't stop them because legally they're not under me at that point. But they thought it was so funny. I didn't think it was funny. I think they were mocking. But there's nothing I could have done about it. Not everybody did. It was just a few of them. You know, the rebels. Every office has rebels. Okay. Oh, we have time. Now, where am I? 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He's just telling you, look, you keep his words by loving others. And that means turning the cheek when you're in the right and they're in the wrong, and then you be kind to them. Is that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said about your enemies? Didn't he say that? If they ask you to go 1 mile, go two. Remember the backpack thing? Be nice to them. Be kind to them. Love them, even though you may not feel like it. Now we come in verse 25 to the second of four passages teaching believers to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. Of course, as you rely on the Holy Spirit to help you, you will find peace that's only in Jesus. You will have joy that's full, and you will not stumble. These things, verse 25, have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace, verse 27, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, the Holy Spirit, when he comes your way, he's going to help you, and he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things. And in that context, then, you will have peace. It'll be Jesus' peace that he will give to you, and not as the world gives. And then he tells you not to let your heart be troubled about this. By the way, he opens up in chapter 14 in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he repeats himself here, do not let your hearts be troubled. So you play a role in the process. You play a role in the peace that is to come to you by not allowing your heart to be troubled about the circumstance you find yourself in. Now, how does that happen? It happens because you believe in the Father and you believe in the Son. If you really believe in the Father and believe in the Son, then you will keep their commandments by loving those who really don't deserve your love. That's what it's saying here. I'm just telling you what it says. I'm not spinning this. I'm just reading you what it says. If you think I'm spinning it, come up and talk to me afterwards and we'll talk. But I don't think I'm spinning it at all. Look at verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said this. If you really believe me, you're going to rejoice when I tell you this is what's going to happen. I'm going to leave you, but then I'm going to come back, and you should be rejoicing because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, in his humanity, yes, Father is greater than Jesus, but in when Jesus, you see, Jesus and God are equal, but in his body, the Father is greater than him. So that's what that means. Don't get all worried about, you know, oh, well, in the Trinity, they're not equal. Don't worry about that. Let's keep going. Now, Jesus comes back to the importance of believing in him and the Father, as we see in verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Believe what? Believe in the Father and the Son. I will no longer talk much to you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing on me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And arise, let us go from here. So now it's at this point that they leave the upper room and they head toward Gethsemane. And so Jesus lays out before them how to enter into his peace, his joy, and to keep from stumbling. He lays out in his first chapter the importance of believing in him and believing in the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit that will come to help them, to comfort them, to be an advocate for them. And by the way, He is your advocate.
Well, you should see the injustices that I'm having to suffer. I really wonder if the Holy Spirit is working on my behalf.
That is of the devil. That's blasphemous. You are challenging the work. You are questioning Jesus, the work of Jesus Christ in your life when you do that. And you are actually challenging the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to testify, to be your comfort, to help you, to advocate for you. If you really believe that, then you will love the person that is giving. Everybody in this room has someone who is a trouble for you. And if you don't, stand up. I want to meet you. Perhaps maybe it's more something in the past that you've had to deal with. Well, let me tell you, even though it's in the past, it's still here, whether you like it or not. It's still there in your mind. Who knows? You may run into that person one day. Then what are you going to do? You're going to have a big smile. Oh, hi, how, it's so nice to see you again, while you're thinking daggers. You know what I'm talking about. And God wants you to love them anyway and go up and do something kind to them anyway. And that's love. He doesn't ask you to go by your... He doesn't ask you to try to drum up some kind of good feeling. He never asked you to do that. He asked you to be kind to your enemy. And you leave the rest to Him. I wanted to finish 15 and 16 tonight, but can't do it because we're out of time. So maybe we'll get into it next week. So why don't we stand? So Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You've given us, that we may have Your peace, that we may have a joy that's full, and that we would keep from stumbling. Thank You, Lord, for these promises and these chapters, that the message that You left with Your disciples, that we may take to heart the last thing when You were in Your earthly body that You shared with Your disciples. You share with us tonight, that we may hear what Your Spirit is saying to Your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, He wants you to go out and love somebody, especially your enemies, in Jesus' name, amen.